Turn to Hebrews 11. If you're wondering where to turn in your Bible tomorrow morning, I would encourage you to turn where you left off today. I've been struck once again and so many times over my lifetime, really, at the value of just staying with where you are in the Bible. It doesn't mean you can't self-diagnose from time to time. I turned to Daniel 9 in prayer, I just mentioned, because I need that. I turned to Ephesians 6 because I need that. But at the same time, what we need in these days is to listen to His Word. We need to know Him, and the way to know Him is to know His Word. And here we are in Hebrews 11, right where we left off, verse 30. By faith, this chapter is all about faith, trust, rely upon, depend upon, confidence in God. The whole key to faith is God. And this chapter walks through a panoramic sweep of men and women of faith who have taken God at His Word. And you will never be disappointed trusting God. You will regularly be disappointed trusting man, trusting yourself, trusting your bank account, trusting this, trusting that. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on Him. People are saying, you know, lean in to God. By faith, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. Now, we've been looking at the faith of Moses. I entitled this, The Faith of Joshua. I thought about titling it, Faith in the Battle, but Jericho really wasn't a battle. It was the fall of Jericho, not the battle of Jericho. Whatever the song says, the scripture says, we're going to see what happened. Jericho fell. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, we saw a bunch of different aspects of Moses' faith, his parents' faith, the choices he made in faith, his faith to celebrate the blood, the Passover, his faith that he exercised in led the whole nation through the Red Sea. Joshua, there are many, many chapters in Joshua's life. He's a military commander, General Joshua, we should say. I mean, he was the commander, five-star general or commander-in-chief, however you want to put it into that thinking. Joshua was a military leader, and God called him to take them in to the promised land. And so there are many, many things we could say about Joshua, but the Holy Spirit directs us to this incident, Jericho, verse 30, to Jericho, and as I say, not the battle of Jericho, but the fall of Jericho. Joshua, Yahweh saves, Yahshua. The Lord saves. That's His name. Yahshua, Jesus, is just the Greek form of the Hebrew Yahshua. And if you looked up the name Joshua in the New Testament, I think it's there 3 times translated Joshua. Every other time it's translated Jesus. Only the context would tell us. When he's actually talking about this historic figure, Yahshua saves, the Lord Yahweh saves. But I remind you, I want him named Yahshua, the angel said. For it is he who will what? Save his people from their sins. If you hear nothing else, don't miss the real Joshua, the greater than Joshua this morning. He came to save. He came to seek and to save. He came to rescue us. He is the great deliverer. He is a mighty warrior. And these Old Testament pictures are so valuable in understanding who our Lord really is. Now notice verse 29, we move from the Red Sea to Jericho. We skipped what? 40 years. The wilderness, the wandering around in the wilderness, lots of lessons for us. But the big picture of the wilderness is what? Unfaith, unbelief. Turn to Hebrews 3. Turn to Hebrews 3. It's not really surprising that he would skip over in this chapter on faith. He has warned all through Hebrews about unbelief. And I warn you today, don't fiddle around with unbelief. Don't act like it's just you're a victim of unbelief. I wish I could believe. Don't talk that way. The scripture won't let you speak that way. We are talking about believing who? God. Oh, I wish I could believe his word. What are you saying about his word? That he lies? That's what John says. If you fail to believe his witness, you're calling God a liar. Unbelief is the product of a wicked heart, an evil heart. Verse 12, chapter 3, Hebrews. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, he tells us where these things come from, these old scriptures that he's talking about, with these 40 years that Hebrews 11 just skipped over. With whom was he angry for 40 years, verse 17? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they shall not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unfaith. I know I've been saying that just to catch our attention. Unbelief, the opposite of faith. Now, turn back with me to the Red Sea. Let's go back because turn to Exodus 14. Just to tie this together like Scripture does, and because somebody set the clock faster on me last week, so I wasn't able to finish everything I wanted to say. So I want us to take a look back at Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. The great deliverance, the great salvation of the Red Sea. All these are pictures of the great deliverance. Okay? Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The judgment of the Lord. When Israel saw, verse 31, the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. When you see the power of God unleashed in salvation and in judgment, notice the people feared the Lord, the very beginning point of wisdom. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses, who spoke for the Lord. And they sang, they worshiped. That's where we left off. When they saw the great deliverance, when they saw, yes, the judgment of God, they didn't say, what kind of a God would judge? None of that unbelief. No. They said, what kind of a God would save? And they rejoiced and they sang to their Savior who delivered them from what they deserved. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. You see, God isn't just the man upstairs or the first great power, or, you know, the way, vague way people who don't know him talk about him. No, he is Yahweh. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has revealed himself. And he is, look at it, a warrior. The Lord is his name. I'm afraid that, and I put myself in this category, that if you said, give me three descriptives of the Lord, give me three more, I don't know where, had I not been preaching through this, I don't know how many attributes of God I would give before I would say he's a mighty warrior. I don't know about you. You know, he's tender, he's the shepherd, he's, you know, and praise God he's a God of compassion. But you can't read the Bible and not see he's a warrior. The captain of the hosts, the army of the Lord, Joshua is going to run into in just a minute. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he's cast into the sea. The choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrew those who rose up against you. You sent forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I'll pursue. I'll overtake. I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. Pharaoh said, get them. Follow them in. I want those slaves. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises? You don't need to turn there, but as I turn to the end of my Bible, listen to this. As he tells us how this drama is going to end, Revelation 15. I saw another sign in heaven, John writes, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. John saw what's going to happen, and he saw the wrath of God, and it will be completed. When the wrath is completed, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, he says, mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of God, holding harps of God, I saw the victory. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, you King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I repeat it. When we see these events in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit repeatedly points us back to, it's to see foreshadowing of the whole picture. And there's coming a day when we'll sing the song of Moses. So I think I said last time, and I'll repeat myself, go to Exodus 15 regularly and go to Revelation 15. They happen to be the same number. And read the song of Moses and sing this song of Moses. I was this week, early in the morning, I was sitting out on the deck, and you know, the events of the day are kind of weighing on me, and I was thinking through and meditating on Isaiah 40. He it is. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stalk taken root, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then would you liken me, that I should be his equal? Says the Holy One. Go read Isaiah 40 and get your eyes back on him. I have to regularly, because this world feels like it's out of control. But the Lord is in charge, and we should remember that. He is indeed a mighty warrior. Now turn to Joshua, because Jericho follows the Red Sea, huh? In Hebrews. And so turn to Joshua 1. I want to just give us just a little bit of context. Now it came about after the death of Moses, verse 1, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. He'd mentored him, he'd discipled him, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. I will be with you. I swore to give this land. I have given this land to you. I think 7 times he says that in these few verses. Only be strong and courageous, verse 7. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. We don't just decide that a good religious thing to do is to read the Bible. No, abide in it. Let it abide in you day and night. Let it be in your mouth, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't fear. Stand by, he told Moses. Moses told the people. And see the salvation of the Lord. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And he commissions Joshua to take the land. And then he says, Joshua chapter 2 sends spies in. You remember? Chapter 3, they come to the Jordan River. And they cross the Jordan River much like they crossed the Red Sea. Look at the last verse of chapter 3 of Joshua. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and this is directly commanded in this chapter, he told them exactly how to do it, take the Ark and have the priests walk in. And they stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Chapter 4, he said, now, get some stones, get 12 stones and make a memorial. Don't forget this. Okay? Chapter 5, turn there, verse 1. Now, it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites, remember how many times he says the Hittites, the Jebusites, these are all Amorites, okay? Amorites. And God had said to Abraham, the cup of their iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm going to have your people down there for 400 years, and then I'll bring them out, because they haven't completed their wickedness. He gave them 400 years to repent. And they didn't. They continued to plunge into heinous sin. And Israel was warned, don't do like these people have done around you. And if you read some of the pages you'd barely read to your kids in the Bible in Leviticus, as to the sins that are detailed, he's warning them about the sins of the Amorites and the Canaanites. Well, then he says in chapter 5, get circumcised. They'd neglected circumcision, the sign of the covenant, during their 40 years of wandering. And then they celebrated the Passover. And the day they celebrated the Passover, look at verse 11. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. God had been feeding them out in the wilderness manna. But then they had the Passover, and they got right with the Lord. They were circumcised, and they celebrated the Passover in the land. And the manna, verse 12, ceased on the day after they'd eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. And it was an abundance, wasn't it? Remember what the spies had seen? There was, and they brought out these grapes they had to carry on a rod. God now brings them to really possess the land. They're beyond the Jordan. They're in the land. And verse 13, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. Jericho. The gateway city. The walled city. The impregnable defense. It was the gateway to the other cities, and it was right there. And they had heard of Israel. In fact, when the spies talked to Rahab, she said, our hearts melted when we heard what you did, what your God did at the Red Sea 40 years ago. Now they've come across the Jordan on dry land. And these Jerichoites, Amorites, are ready. And this is the first obstacle. The gateway city. When Joshua was by Jericho, and I'm sure he's thinking, what am I going to do? These cities had walls. That was their defense. Walls that you could not, I mean, you could use battering rams, you could use ladders, but the slaughter was unreal. And some of these cities had walls so thick that you could drive chariots two abreast on top of them. Jericho was a defense, okay? It came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn. And Joshua, he's a soldier. He's a general. He doesn't run. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? Which side are you on? He confronts this man he doesn't know. Verse 14, he said, no. Rather, I come now as captain of the Lord of hosts. Wow. Captain of the army of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The general meets the general. The commander of the army of Yahweh. He meets Jesus Christ. Theologians speak of theophanies, appearances of God. Theos, God. Epiphany, an appearance, a manifestation. Or Christophanies, prior to Christ being born in a manger. And in the Old Testament, from time to time, when Moses said, who are you? He said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. I am that I am. Now, Joshua meets. He says, whose side are you on? He says, I'm the captain of the hosts of the Lord. The general meets the general. And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Their hearts had melted, but they were not repentant. They had closed their city up, closed the gates, and they were ready to stand up for their country and their sin and their rebellion against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't forget who's speaking now. The captain of the hosts of the Lord." The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors." Take a look with the eyes of faith. See, I have given Jericho into your hand. As I said, I think it was 7 times I counted him saying, I, when he commissioned Joshua. And then notice it again. See, I have given Jericho into your hands. You know, Christian, God speaks in the past tense of the future. Jericho is still standing there looking pretty tough. I have given Jericho into your hands. In Ephesians, he says, he raised us up with Christ, past tense, and seated us with him in the heavenlies, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion. He speaks in the past tense. Romans 8, those whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Did you know that if you're in Christ, you're already in heaven? You're already seated there. God can speak. The grammarians say it's a prophetic, it's a past tense prophetic. They come up with categories because God does it often enough, because with God, he's not waiting to see how things turn out. I think I'm going to be able to do this. I have done it. Enjoy that. You are seated positionally. I know we live down here. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. But I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And Ephesians 2:6 says, I'm not only raised with Christ, I'm seated with him. That's my position, and it's yours too. It's not just for pastors or super-duper Christians or anybody else. It's for everyone in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are seated with him in the heavenlies. It's a done deal. And he wants us to see that. He says in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart would see these things. Well, then he gives the battle plan. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city. Once, you shall do so for 6 days. Also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up every man straight ahead. What kind of a battle plan is this? Well, it isn't. It isn't a battle plan. He doesn't say, get the battering rams, get the ladders, get the archers out. Maybe you can fling those flaming missiles in that'll set the city on fire. All the methods that they had, and you hear in the news constantly about the different things we have, the night vision and all these things that we don't have anymore, or we've given away. No. He doesn't say that stuff. He says, it's not a battle plan. It's sort of an odd worship service. Priests, the ark, horns, marching around. Remember who's speaking. The captain of the Lord of hosts. The captain of the hosts. Of the army of the Lord. The Lord spoke through his human mouthpiece. The Lord said to Joshua, and Joshua, verse 6, the son of Nun, spoke to the people. He called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of seven horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into camp and spent the night in camp, day one. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. Day two. And being a good Hebrew, Joshua writes this down repeatedly. You get the point. He wants us to see what happened. And they did so for 6 days, verse 14. 6 long days. What kind of a general do we have? Doesn't he realize those walls are thick? We're out here having a little worship service, walking around behind the ark. Can you imagine what went through the Israelites' minds? By faith, they obeyed. He said on the seventh day, we're going to shout and the walls are going to fall over flat. Do you think he's maybe lost his nerve? Moses wouldn't have done this. And think about the Amorites. If the Israelites are saying, what are we doing for 6 days? What did the Amorites think? What are they doing? Then it came about, verse 15, on the seventh day, that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, and here this is commentating, it's not like he stopped and told them. He had already given them these instructions, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, so that you make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. See chapter 7. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. He said, shout. And it doesn't say what they shouted, but look at verse 16. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. That's the reason why they could shout. And I wouldn't be surprised. They didn't just say, hi-o! The Lord has given us the city. He has done it by faith. They took God at his word. They shouted. So, verse 20, the people shouted. The priests blew the trumpets. It came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. There was an amazing victory. God said, when you shout, the walls are going to fall flat. They shouted, the walls fell flat. God means what he says. And faith takes him at his word. Faith is taking God at his word, even when it seems improbable, maybe impossible. I don't know what Jerichos you're facing today, but we're all facing many things that trouble our souls. But we look to the Lord, the captain of the hosts of the Lord, and we listen to his word, and we take him at his word. The battle is the Lord's. It's hard, by the way, not to see here this trumpet and this shout. It's hard not to see the end of the bigger drama. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of the Lord. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. Whether you're thinking of the rapture, or you're thinking of the time when he returns in Revelation 19, with his saints in judgment, with the sword coming out of his mouth, the two-edged sword, it's hard not to see, and I believe we're meant to see. The Lord is in charge, and these things were written for our instruction. Now, verse 23 to 25, I won't read. We'll get to it next week, because next verse in Hebrews is about Rahab. And she was saved by faith. Verse 26, then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. 525 years later. I know if you've read your Bible much, you've heard about Ahab and Jezebel. 525 years, roughly, later. After Joshua made the people take an oath, cursed is the man who rises up and tries to rebuild this city. Well, in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, they'd long forgotten 500 years ago. Get with it. Today is today. And they were in rebellion. And I read in 1 Kings 16, in his days, in Ahab's days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. If it takes 500 years, God gets his word done. Now, let me just stop and have us think. If God says it, he means it. Short and long. 6 days? I want you to move around there. And on the seventh day, here's what I'm going to say. And the walls will fall flat, and they did. Or long. 525 years later, some guy says, that's just an ancient proverb. I don't believe that. I'm building Jericho. It's in a good place. And he found out the Lord means what he says. God, secondly, will both save and judge. He saved Israel. He saved Rahab. And we're going to look at that next week. She's a lesson for us. And he judged the Amorites. I'll give them 400 years to repent. The cup of their iniquity is not yet full. He told Abraham in Genesis 15, 16. Well, now the cup is full. And God has a way in history of bringing judgment, and people think, we've always sinned this way. We've been getting away with it my whole life. Well, they were saying this when I was young. They're still saying it in rebellion against God. And when judgment falls, it will fall. The Lord means what he says, and God will both save and judge. The Lord knows how to save, and he knows how to judge. Read 2 Peter 2. He says, in the days of Noah, the angels, when they fell, what about the days of Noah? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord knows how to save his own. He took Noah and put him in a place of safety, and judgment fell. Behold then, Romans 8 or Romans 11, behold then the kindness and the severity of the Lord. The Lord who sent his son to a cross for our sin saves and judges. Third, the battle is the Lord's. Don't lionize generals, men. We have a tendency to. You know, we say, General Patton did this. General Schwarzkopf did, you know. Listen, don't lionize Joshua. Joshua hit the Battle of Jericho. up he went to those walls of Jericho with his sword drawn in his hand. The song says, that's not what happened. Go blow them horns, cried Joshua, because the battle is in my hands. That's the way we sing and talk. But this wasn't the Battle of Jericho. This was the fall of Jericho. Don't lionize Joshua. Don't lionize David. David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted, Goliath. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that David is a great guy. That all the earth may know that David was quite the sling guy. No. That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. Don't lionize Joshua. Don't lionize David. Lionize the greater than Joshua, the greater than David, the son of David. The battle is the Lord's. And faith takes God at his word. I want you to turn to Psalm 18. Listen to General David. These men who were on the battlefield a lot. Faith takes God at his word and obeys it explicitly, even when it seems like, what are we going to do? Take God at his word. Trust him. Today, I don't know what your Jericho is. I don't know what your Goliath is. But we've got plenty of them in our lives. Maybe it's just fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's the darkness just closing in. Maybe it's just watching this world turn upside down. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Whatever it is, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Listen to the 18th Psalm. This David wrote, and he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. You see, the wealth of the rich man, the proverb says, Proverbs 18:10, is like a strong tower in his own imagination. But David says, no, my strong tower isn't my army, it's not my wealth, it's not my capacities, it's not my experience. My fortress, my refuge is the Lord himself. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. The things coming at you, maybe you're feeling overwhelmed and you're saying, there's just too many, there's too many, I can't do it. He delivered me from those who hated me. They were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Verse 28, for you light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. Some of you are feeling darkness and you can't escape it. Listen, Jesus is the light of the world. Turn your eyes upon him and the light dispels the darkness. Verse 30, as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. That's in the Proverbs. It's repeated in chapter 30, verse 5. It's right here. David said, the word of the Lord is tested. It's tried. And when you take refuge in his word, you're not taking refuge in some book that man wrote. You're taking refuge in some book that God gave us. And you're taking refuge not in the words, but in him. Look at the second line there. The word of the Lord is tried. I would expect it to say it is a shield to those who take refuge in it. And we could say that, but he says he. Because you see, God and his word are inseparable. When I tell you that Jesus Christ has raised you from the dead, that you're seated with him in the heavenlies, that he's coming back, those aren't just thoughts. Those are the truth. That is the truth. He is the truth. And his is the word of truth. And the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? I've got an assignment for you. I've been telling you to read Daniel 9, Isaiah 40, Ephesians 6. Spend some time this week in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Look at the last verse. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. You can't help but see when he brings up the anointed, the Messiah, the Christos in Greek, his anointed. The Messiah himself. Our hope isn't in David. Our hope is in the greater than David, the son of David. The New Testament opens by saying, here's the genealogy of the son of David. Our hope isn't in Joshua. It's in the greater than Joshua. Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Look back at the last verse of Joshua 6, and we'll close with this. The last verse of Joshua 6. So the Lord was with Yeshua, and his fame was in all the land. But I'm telling you something better than the Lord being with Yeshua. I want him named Yeshua. He'll save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And I want him named Emmanuel, because you see, our trust is in the greater, the Yeshua, the real Joshua, the real deliverer, the one who is not just one who has God with him, but he is God with us, Emmanuel. God will never leave us or forsake us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know what you're facing today, but I can tell you he is more than adequate. Cling to the Lord, trust in the Lord, hope in the Lord. And if today you've heard his voice, don't harden your heart. If you need to come to Christ, come embrace him. He came to save you and me. And if you know him, cling to him. Lord, we praise you for this. We thank you that you are indeed our living hope. No wonder we sing. No wonder we worship. Oh, thank you, Father, that we are never alone. You've never forgotten us. No matter what and how strong a Jericho looks, you will flatten its walls. What you say, you mean. And Lord, I praise you for this. And I thank you that you pre-wrote these things into history to teach us about the final outcome of history. And we praise you that the battle is yours, Lord, and that you have won the victory. It's completed. And we're waiting for it to be played out in history. And we say, come quickly, Lord. And in the meantime, we can sing with great joy, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Amen.